this morning. Happy Father's Day. Why don't we have our dad stand today? We have all our dads all around our building stand. Yeah, you know, one day of the year we honor you guys, and this is it, baby. So soak it in. Soak it in, guys. Okay? Woohoo! We appreciate you. Maybe seated. We appreciate you so much. Thanks for being leaders, and thanks for all that you do to make it work for your family. All right. Well, great to see you. Ray, great to have your mom with us today. Good. Great to see her. Good to see the Bibblers with us today. Evan and his wife and somebody's grandbabies back there. I think they just let you hold the grandbaby and, you know. Great to see you guys today. And good, if you're visiting with us today, you'll notice there's a clipboard somewhere on your row. And if you just fill it out for us, you know, give us all your information and we'll just drop you a note in the mail and let you know we're going to be hounding you for the rest of your life. I'm teasing. Okay, I'm teasing. Only half of your life until you tell us to go away. So good to have the Bibblers with us today. God bless you guys. Been seeing you for a while. Well, if you brought your Bible with you because you don't trust your pastor and you want to follow along, we are in 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter. And we're starting at the 9th verse. But before we get there, since this is Father's Day, you know, I want to speak to you men today. I realize that not all of you men are fathers, but all you fathers are men, I think. And and we're gonna look at a portion of Scripture that really rode a wave of popularity about 10 years ago. Around the year 2000, everybody was talking about the prayer of Jabez. And it was all the rage and you know, it promised such a magical formula that if you pray this prayer every day, then magical stuff's going to happen to you. I mean, you're going to be prosperous beyond your wildest dreams. You're going to be happier than you've ever been in your life. And I think this is probably the first time I've ever looked at the scripture, because I just stay that far away from fads, because fads fade, okay? And you know, there's just people that just get all caught up in something, and, you know, this is all wonderful and great, and it's the perfect thing. And the last thing we want to do is be chasing, you know, fads and going after the latest craze, because you can't keep up with it. And what I've also found is that when we do verse-by-verse studies, which is what we do, we're currently in the book of Philippians. We're taking a little detour today because it is Father's Day. That kind of keeps us balanced and keeps us from, you know, getting out on limbs and waiting for the next latest wildest craze that we can jump on board. But today we're going to look at Jabez, and Jabez was not a guy who possessed any special talents. He didn't perform any great heroic exploits. He's famous for a prayer that he prayed, and it's rather interesting because it's easy to miss this portion of Scripture, because in First Chronicles, the 4th chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 starts like this. The sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. And Reiah, the son of Shobal, begot Jahath. And Jahath begat Ahumai and Lohad. These were the families of the Zorathites. These were the sons of the father of Etham, Jezreel, Idbash, and the name of their sister was Hazzaloponi. Now, I would imagine by about verse 3, you are pretty much glazed over and you are in zombie land. So when you get down to verse 9, you've totally tuned it all out and you're not paying attention to anything except wondering what they called Hazzaloponi for short. But verse 9 and 10 are the verses we're going to look at today. And it says this in verse 9, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." Now, we are honoring fathers today, and in honor of fathers, don't let the Walmart bag fool you, because this is actually not from Walmart. I smuggled it in from Mexico. Now, for those of you Now, there are some of you sitting here, and you think of Father's Day, and you think of that, don't you? Because your dad was a taskmaster. Your dad cracked the whip. Your dad was impossible to get along with. And so you see this, and your first thought is, Father's Day. Okay? Now, there are others of you that did not have a father like that. I've shared with you about my dad, and I think probably the thing that I'm most grateful with for my dad was for the last year that he lived. Because he was living in Ontario for years and years, and I would go by and see him, and he would not let me in the house, would sit outside, and after he talked for 5 or 10 minutes, he'd say, well, you need to go. And so I'd say, okay. And I'd get in the car and leave, and the visits got less and less frequent. And when he finally fell in his house and the paramedics saw the condition of the inside of his house, they said, this man can no longer live alone. We ended up moving him here up to the high desert, got him in a home, and it was wonderful. And that last year was absolutely wonderful. Because if I hadn't had that last year and you mentioned my father, that's what I would have thought of. Okay, my dad was a milkman, so he worked at night, and he would sleep during the day, and you never knew when he would get up, what you would do, the television being too loud, or a door slammed, or you laughed too loud, and he'd come storming out of his room and screaming, and so you're just constantly walking on eggshells around my home, and since my dad was a milkman, we always had milk in the refrigerator. I learned the meaning of the word pilfer from my dad. Probably the largest word that my dad knew was the word pilfer. And that simply means stealing. And all of the milk that we had in our home was pilfered milk. When my mom never bought milk. We never paid for milk. In the summers when my dad would deliver to camps up in the mountains, he lived in San Bernardino, of course, and so he'd go to Wrightwood and Barton Flats and other mountainy areas where they would have camps for kids during the summer, and of course he would take those little one pint orange drink and fruit punch and grape drink, and so we had pilfered grape drink and fruit punch throughout the summer. But anyway, so for those of you that had dads that were a little less than honorable and you know a little less than loving and easygoing. The whip is for you today, okay? Okay, so we're going to look at Jabez's prayer. And simply put, Jabez was a man who believed in prayer, and he was a man whose life was transformed by prayer. The very fact that there's something wrong in his family, in his life, is found in the first phrase, which says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Now, we're not told how many brothers he had, but this phrase certainly says a lot more about his brothers than it says about Jabez. There was obviously some serious problem in their character. The family had a bad reputation. And it's also interesting to note that when we look through First Chronicles, that we always have the fathers and the sons that are listed, and these were his sons. And yet, when it comes to Jabez, there's no mention of a father here. I mean, up until now, it's been, you know, so-and-so's a father, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. And yet, Jabez is introduced without any mention of all of his father. And there's another phrase here. It says, his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And one thing we learned about Jabez is that his name means pain or sorrow. Rather strange name to give to a newborn baby. And some said, well, you know, it was because his mother bore him in pain. Well, you know, what mother didn't give birth in pain? And the fact that he had brothers lets us know that he wasn't her first child. So she had been through the pain of childbirth prior to this. As we look at this, it kind of implies that there was something else going on, that perhaps she was totally discouraged and saw nothing but hopelessness and difficulty ahead for her family and for this child. The very fact that Jabez prayed, God, enlarge my territory, kind of hints that the family was probably living in poverty at that time. And remember that when the Israelites came into the promised land, that the land was divided by lot to their families, and then their families doled those parcels of land out. Now, once you had a parcel of land, it forever belonged to your family. And even if you got in debt and had to sell your property, had to sell your home, had to sell your land, at the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, all of that land would return to you. And that was all designated because you were the son of so-and-so, and that was your dad. And because of that, there was a portion of this land that belongs to you. And the fact that Jabez's father wasn't mentioned kind of hints to the fact that there was no family inheritance. And some commentators have even suggested that perhaps his father had squandered away the family inheritance, maybe by gambling or by some illegal scheme or by some other dishonorable means. He brought shame and disgrace upon his family. So here is this hopeless mother and these disreputable brothers, and Jabez is born. And so when Jabez, says, "Lord, that keep me from evil that I may not cause pain," there's almost a play on words here because the word pain is his name. And so he's really saying, "God, whatever's wrong in me, I want you to correct it so I don't end up Jabezing people." And we get a picture of a young man here who's the cards are stacked against him. There's no future. There's no hope for him. And sometimes, people will say that, and people may have said that about you, that, you'll never amount to anything, or maybe you made some bad decisions in your life, and people have pretty much said, you'll never recover from that. You'll never be successful. You'll never get it together. You'll never amount to anything. There's nothing good in your life, and I'm so glad that that isn't God's view of you. And that's not God's thought of you. That may be man's thought, but it's certainly not God's thought. God says, goes on the record, and he says in Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has plans for you that are far beyond what anyone has spoken over your life, what anyone has ever said about you. God's plans and God's thoughts and God's purpose for you is immeasurable. And we learn from Jabez that a sincere prayer can change everything in your life. And we have the opportunity to eavesdrop in on this very personal prayer that Jabez prays. Look at it in verse 10. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.'" And the first thing I want you to notice about this prayer is who he prayed it to. It wasn't prayed to Buddha. It wasn't prayed to Muhammad. It wasn't prayed to Allah. It was prayed to the God of Israel, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob went from being a cheat to being a prince. And as he's calling on the one true God, you can count on the fact that God answers. So look at verse 10. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed.'" Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about blessing? So when I say, "Oh, God, I want you to bless me," what are we asking God for? Well, let's look at Scripture for a moment. Look at Genesis 1:22. It says, "And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds multiply in the heaven.'" So the first thing that a blessing involves is it involves a bestowal of good. So God blessed these animals that he had created. He bestowed good upon them. Look at Genesis 2:3. "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made." And the second thing that a blessing involves is it involves a setting apart for God. When Abraham wanted a wife for his son Isaac, he sent his most trusted servant to go back to his family and to find a woman. And he found Rebekah. The servant goes to Rebekah's family and says, "Wow, I asked God for a sign that, there would be a maiden that would ask me, or that would not only give me a drink, but would give my camels a drink. And your daughter was at the well, and she gave me a drink. And she said, 'And let me get water for your camels.'" And so I don't know how many trips she made out of that well, drawing water out. And he said, I know that this is the one. And so he goes and meets with the family and says, "Abraham sent me to find a wife for Isaac, his son, and your sister, your daughter, Rebekah, just was an answer to prayer. And so I'd like her to go with me and become Isaac's wife. And so the family said this. Look at Genesis 24, verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of tens of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." And so you'll see there that a blessing is a pronouncing of good. And when you come to Jubilee every Sunday morning, when we come to the end of service, what do we hear? We hear the words from Numbers, the 6th chapter, the 24th verse, right? Which says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And we see there that a blessing is a declaring of favor or goodness upon someone. So somehow in Jabez's life, in this young man's life, there was a sense that there was more to life than what he had experienced and what his family had experienced. And so when he's praying, "Bless me indeed," we see what's really being said here is, "Lord, bestow good upon me. Set me apart for a purpose. Pronounce your goodness upon me and let me experience your favor." And Jabez prays, "Bless me first and foremost, because nothing else matters without the blessing." Verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory." This is really a prayer for opportunity. It's really a prayer for God to open doors to him and to provide chances for him to do things other than natural things that he would be doing. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." So God is the one who gives the promotion. God's the one who exalts. God's the one who provides in those ways. But look what he did for David. I love Psalm 78, verse 70. "He also chose David his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." And of all people that you would have looked at and said, "This guy has no potential for being king," that was David. Because David, at least David's first three brothers, his oldest three brothers, were strong, incredibly handsome, incredibly tall, gifted men. Men that had natural leadership abilities. So much so that when Samuel saw the first one, he pops off the vial of oil. He pops the top off because he's ready to anoint this one as king. And the Lord says, "Put the top back on. This isn't the one." He sees the next one even better than the first one. Man, he's taking it off again. And finally, about the third time, the Lord said, "Samuel, just cork the vial, okay? You judge from the outward appearance, and God doesn't judge that way. God looks on the heart. And I have not chosen these, but I have chosen one." So after all the sons of Jesse passed before David, the Lord didn't say he'd chosen any of those. And David said to Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" And Jesse said, "Yeah, we got the runt of the family. Right, we got the youngest one, but he's good for nothing but watching sheep. We just kind of let him live out by his own. He's kind of a dreamer and kind of a musician kind of guy, you know, and a free spirit. And so we just kind of have him out in the boonies, you know. We make him do something productive. He watches over our sheep." And Samuel says, "Get him here." And so when David walks in, again, because from the outward appearance, Samuel wouldn't have said, "Yeah, I'm going to anoint this one." The Lord had to prompt him. "I know he looks really young. I know he's got kind of freckle face. I know he's not the tallest of the family. I know he's probably not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But go anoint him. He's the one I've chosen." Okay? And it's just, I look at that, and as Jabez is praying here, Lord, enlarge my territory. Give me an opportunity. God is the one who sees your heart, and God can open doors for you in the natural that cannot be opened any other way. That's exactly what we're told in Revelation 3:8. "See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." Okay? So what God opens, no man is able to close. What God closes, no man is able to open. And that's why I always tell you, if there's a closed door, don't stand there banging on the door. Don't keep ringing the doorbell. It's a closed door. Okay? And a closed door is as much God's leading in your life as an open door. And a closed door lets you know that there is an open door, but it's not door number one. Okay? So when you hit that closed door, don't get frustrated by it. Realize God is leading you, not through it, but by it. Okay? Because there are times in your life when you just are convinced that this is where I need to be. This is what I need to be doing. This is the door. And the door doesn't open, and you're banging and banging and banging on the door, and you're spending all this time spinning your wheels, not going through the door that God is going to open for you. Just realize that when you hit a closed door, man didn't close it. God did. Okay? And then when you hit that open door, realize that the reason the door is open is because God opened the door for you. Okay, so listen to what Jabez prays next. So Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me." Now, when we talk about God's hand being with us, there are two parts to that. Okay, the first part is that God's hand brings guidance, and we need God's guidance. Listen to why you need God's guidance. Jeremiah 10:23. "Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." The perspective that God has on your life is a lot different than the perspective you have. You are very nearsighted. I am literally nearsighted, okay? If I'm not wearing my glasses, front row people, you are a blur to me, okay? But now I can see whether you're making faces at me or not, all the way in the back. but I'm very myopic. I'm very, very nearsighted. And as a human, we're all very nearsighted. And it's not that there's something wrong with us. It's those are our limitations. And we need God to guide us because he sees things from a different perspective than we see it. And he sees a lot more than we see. And there's nothing wrong with planning. We talked about that in the book of James when we were studying through James. And James says, you know, woe to you who say, you know, we're going to go to such a city, we're going to open a business there, we're going to live there a year, and then we're going to sell that business, and we're going to go to another city, and we're going to do the same thing. He said, woe to you who make those plans. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. If the Lord wills, we're going to live and go and do this. Okay? And it wasn't a matter of there being something wrong with you making plans. But realize, if you don't give God the veto power over your plans, you're going to live in the land of frustration. Okay? Because Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." If you've been a Christian very long at all, there have been times when you had plans, and I'm going to do this, and this is going to happen, and I'm going to make this happen, and you're going to make these plans, and all of a sudden, God directed you in a different way. And it wasn't that your plans were wrong. In fact, one of the ways that I like to describe why God leads us the way he does is because there's some things that God isn't going to tell you all about until you get there. But all of a sudden, you'll feel a direction from God to go in a certain direction, and you'll start going in that direction. And then God, as you go in that direction, will move you in a different direction because you make the plans, but God directs the steps. And what's really going on there, and the best way I can describe it, is it's easier to steer a moving car than a non-moving one. And so there's times when God will just get you going, and he's not you think you know what destination you're going to, and you're wrong. Okay? You think you've got it all figured out? You don't. But he's got you moving so that he can direct you where he wants you to go. So you come up with the plans. We all do that. We all have plans. We all have desires. We all have goals. Okay? But God is the one who directs our steps. And I'd say 99.99% of the time, where you're going to wind up is not where you think you're going. But as you go, he leads you. So the first thing that is a characteristic of God's hand, is that God's hand gives us guidance. And the second thing is that God's hand brings power. Those are the two things. So when you pray, God, let your hand be with me. I want your guidance and I want your power. Zechariah 4:6, you know this one almost by heart. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Things are not accomplished by your abilities and by your scheming and by your efforts. They are accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And when you choose the ways of the Lord, you can count on him to help you in that way. Look at Psalm 119, verse 173. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I love what the author of Psalm 119 says there. I've chosen to do what's right in your sight, and because I've chosen your law, I've chosen your word, you are going to do what's right by me. I can count on you to give me help. And when we talk about God's hand, we're talking about God's empowering and God's guiding. Now listen to it in action. I got two scriptures for you. Isaiah 41:10. Now listen, as you listen, you're going to look for God's guidance and God's empowering. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. One more spot. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So when Jabez is asking for God's hand to rest upon his life, he's saying, God, I want you to guide me and I want you to empower me. Let's read on. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil. The next thing he says, and in the process, God, that you will keep me from evil. You will keep me from being overcome by corruption. That as you bless me and as you give me opportunities, that you would keep me from evil. Because all of us have a natural bend toward doing what's wrong. Okay? Job 14, verse 1 says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, that doesn't apply to you if you weren't born of a woman. So just so for the record. However, if you have a mother, few days, you opened a can of worms. Okay? And you think about it, you kind of go from problem to problem, right? Because it's just a natural thing. You have a natural tendency to do evil. Isaiah said this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. Our way is always the wrong way. Okay? Just remember that. Okay? Let that be your motto. My way is the wrong way. God's way is the right way. Okay? Because all of us have turned to our own way, and our own way wasn't God's way. So you can understand why Jabez is asking for help here, because there's this corruption, this family inheritance, this family gene that caused everybody in the family to be dishonorable people. Okay? All of his brothers were dishonorable men. And he's saying, God, I know that left to myself, I'm going to be that same way. Now, is it wrong for us to say, you know, God, keep me from evil? No, Jesus taught us to pray that way. Look at Matthew 6:13, as he's teaching us to pray. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay? Now, there's not a sin in temptation. I tell you that all the time, right? Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted in all the ways that we're tempted. Because if you boil temptation down, there's only three temptations. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And every temptation will come under one of those categories. That's why John, who explained that to us, said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world, and the world is passing away, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So the temptations, they may have a lot of different forms today, okay? We may have a lot of different ways that we can access sin, okay? And there may be a lot of technological ways that we can indulge the flesh or you know, ways that we can bring pride into our lives. But the basic truth is this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. These are the three categories of sin. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, those were the three. And Jesus wasn't just tempted that one time. Okay, so don't just think, well, Jesus overcame this temptation. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, and he overcame this temptation. He was never tempted again. The Bible says the devil left him for a season. Doesn't say he left him forever. He left him for a season. So Jesus continued to be tempted just like you and me. Now, when you look at that, you say, well, so Jesus overcame? Wonderful. That doesn't help me. Yes, it does. Look at Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You now have a God who can relate to you when you're going through temptation. He can relate to you when you're going through those times where evil is drawing you. And it seems that there are doors of evil opening to you and not doors of good. He knows exactly how you feel. And not only has he endured it, but he can help you overcome it. Okay? That's why, like with Paul, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through Christ who gives me the strength. I love what Jude says. Now to him who is able to keep you, and those are the words I want you to just etch in your mind today. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, okay? He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. You can keep on trusting him because he is going to keep you. Okay, Jabez has one final request. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So that one final concern that Jabez had was not just, you know, God, I just want you to give me opportunities, and I want you to bless me, and I want you to just, you know, keep me from evil. But God, I don't want to be one of those people who in their wake leave devastated people. And this kind of gives us a little bit of insight into the fact that probably Jabez's family was dishonorable in the area of financial things, that they were rip-off artists, okay? That they were not true and honest people. And so the people that were taken advantage of were left holding the bag, and the bag was empty, okay? They were left out in the cold. And so the last thing he prays is, I just pray that you will keep me from causing pain, that in my wake will not be hurt people and devastated people and bitter people and ripped off people and upset people. Hey, Paul talks about this responsibility that we have to each other. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the 4th verse, he says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even though there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." Okay? Just remember that. Food doesn't commend us to God. So it doesn't matter whether... So get off my case about those vegetable things. Okay? Because we're not better or worse. "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." And Paul's talking there about a responsibility that we have to each other, to not do things that cause each other to stumble or to be offended. Okay? Jesus talked about that whole offense thing. Look at Luke, the 17th chapter, starting at the first verse. "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come.'" So, you know, there are going to be people who offend other people, who cause other people to stumble, who cause pain to other people. Jesus said, "But woe to those who cause the pain. Woe to those who cause the offense. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." So what we see here is that God takes that whole offensive thing, that whole causing pain in other people's lives thing, he takes that very seriously. So one final phrase to look at. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.'" Here's the phrase. Look at the last phrase. "So God granted him what he requested." Now, we're not told here that there was a voice from heaven after Jabez prayed this prayer saying, Jabez, I have heard your prayer. And we always picture God's voice Cecil B. DeMille style, right? God speaking. And we get to heaven, and God's got this squeaky little voice. We're going to say, man, this isn't God. Okay? God. So we don't read here that God spoke from heaven, saying, Jabez, I heard your prayer. We don't read about an angel appearing, bright, shining light of an angel suddenly appearing in Jabez's room and saying, Jabez, God heard that prayer that you prayed. Way to go, man. And he sent me here to help you. But somehow, there were doors that opened to him. There were opportunities that he was given, and they were given in unexpected, you could say supernatural ways. Jabez's life ended up gaining honor. He ended up being one of those people that people were the better for having known. Somebody that didn't cause pain and devastation in other people's lives, but contributed to them and made them better for having known him. Certainly there was prosperity that came his way as God opened these doors of opportunity for him. And they were all honorable doors. They were all honest doors. And we never read about him cheating on his wife and being involved in some terrible scandal or being accused of embezzlement and being convicted of it and all these terrible things. None of that ever happened to him. What we're told is God answered that prayer. God granted him what he requested. And, you know, when God answers a prayer like that, it's not measurable at the time. Okay? Jabez, I don't think, felt any different after he prayed this prayer. He didn't say, wow, now I know things. But I think years from then, as he looked back, he saw how God had directed his steps. He saw how God had answered that prayer. Because when you pray a prayer like this, it's not something that happens overnight. It's something that happens over months and over years. And as time went on, no doubt he could look back and say, wow, God, I didn't turn out like my brothers. I didn't cause the pain that my mom prophesied over me that I would cause. I haven't taken advantage of anyone. And I've had all these wonderful opportunities. Those are the things you look back on. And right now, as a Christian, you probably look back on your life and see how there were things that God did for you, and they were just natural things. It was like a natural door opened for you. But it wasn't a natural door. It was a supernatural door. Okay? It just seemed like a coincidence that you met that person, that you found favor with that person, and that favor turned into a career, or that favor turned into a whole new opportunity. God directed your steps. God answered that prayer. And like I told you, there's nothing magical about these words, but I love these words. I love what he prayed. I love what he said. And I'd like you to say that today. I'm going to read the phrase and I want you to repeat it, okay? And we're calling on the God of Israel, the one true God. Bless me indeed. Yeah. Enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. Keep me from evil. Let me not cause pain. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to chant this every day and over, 20 times a day. And if you'll say it 20 times a day, things will happen. But these things, these requests, are the requests of my heart. And I know they're the request of your heart. And maybe we haven't put him in exactly these terms. But that's what I love about this prayer. He does put him in those terms. You know, those very things that he's asking for are the very things. Yes! I guess that's why this prayer resonates with us. Because, God, I want you to bless me indeed. And God, I want you to give me opportunities and enlarge my territory. And God, I do want your hand to be with me, guiding me and empowering me. And God, I do want you to keep me from evil. And I do want to add value to people and not cause people pain. You know, once in a while you come across something and it's like, wow, that says exactly what's in my heart. And that's why the prayer of Jabez resonates with us. Because what he verbalized are the five things that in our hearts we say, yeah, that's what I want. Yes. So now you know where to find the prayer of Jabez back in the hidden among those begat things back in 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter. Okay? And you can just go back to it, and you can read through it, and you can, if you want to, you can make that your prayer. Those high points, you can add to them, you can change them. But those five things are just, I guess that's what speaks to me today as a dad. Okay? And I've told my kids, you know, your mom and I didn't get it right. Okay? I know one thing. We were a heck of a lot better than our parents. I said, heck in church. Wow. We did it a lot better than our parents did it. And you can do it a lot better than we did it. And we're trusting you to do a lot better than we're doing it. Because you're raising our grandkids. Hint, 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 hint. Not that we have any grandchildren, but I know someday, Stephanie, if you happen to listen to this tape, someday we anticipate having grandkids. Jackie, someday we anticipate getting married and having a child. RJ, okay, no pressure. But, you know, as a parent, the last thing I want my kids to think of when they think of growing up with me is that, okay? Father, we thank you today. Lord, I thank you so much today for our dads. This is Father's Day, a day when we honor our fathers. And Lord, I thank you for all the dads that are here and dads that aren't here. I mean, a lot of our dads have gone home. A lot of our dads are with you today. A lot of our dads impacted our lives in very positive ways. And some of our dads impacted our lives in less positive ways. But they were our dads. And we love them. And we thank you for them. And God, we're grateful to you for bringing our dads into our lives. And we're not going to hold their imperfections against them. And we're not going to beat them up because they weren't the kind of dad that we'd hoped they'd been. But Lord, we thank you for the influence of our dads upon our lives. I thank you, God, today for the fathers who are here and the influence that they're having right now upon their families. And I thank you for the leadership that they bring to their families. And I pray, God, that they would, as Jabez did, chart the course for their family in an honorable way, in a righteous way. And I pray your blessing to rest upon our dads today, Lord. And I also pray today for each one that's here, that as we've gone through the prayer of Jabez and heard the things that Jabez asked for, and no doubt there were some of those things, maybe all five of the things, that just resonated so strongly in our lives. And I thank you, God, that you recorded this so that as we read it, we could say, yeah, that what he prayed, that was it. Those are the things, God, that are important to me and that are meaningful to me. And so I pray that prayer today. And Lord, I, again, just thank you that we're not going to have an instantaneous splitting of the heavens, a lightning bolt coming down from heaven, letting us know that prayer was heard. But step by step, and day by day, and week by week, and month by month, and year by year, we'll see you answer this prayer in our lives. We'll see you guiding our steps and providing for us and directing and empowering us. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together this morning.